Good morning, everyone. My name's Josh, and it's my pleasure to read the Bible with you today. So we're going to be reading from the book of Ezra. As we've learned in the last couple of weeks, Ezra, if we think of that diagram, Ezra is the first arrow on the diagram where the Israelites come back from Babylon to Jerusalem. So I'll be reading from the book of Ezra. There's a few readings this morning. So the first reading is from Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Then we'll skip to chapter 3 and we'll read verses 1 to 3 and then chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. So for those in church looking at your pew Bibles, it's on page 334, or the verses will be up on the screen as well. So starting from Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of King Cyrus of Persia to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. So now skipping to chapter 3. So chapter 3, verse 1. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled as one man in Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Now verses 10 to 13. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love to Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away.
Thanks, Josh. It'd be really helpful, actually, if you keep Bibles open or if you open up a Bible, because we're looking at three chapters today, and so for you to be able to look down and see what we're covering, that would be great. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for your word to us here in Ezra. And we pray you'd continue to speak to us through it. Please grow us and please give us great hope for the new creation you're preparing for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine, if you will, a four-year-old boy coming with his family to Sydney from the country. And they're coming for New Year's Eve and they've set up down beside the bridge there nice and early on their picnic rug. This boy, he's never seen fireworks before, but his dad has told him about the beautiful explosions of colour, and he's really looking forward to it. And we know there's the smaller fireworks at 9 p.m. and then there's the bigger fireworks at midnight. But I want you to imagine that the dad at 8 p.m., he says to his son, you know, son, get ready. Here come the fireworks. And he takes out a party popper and he does that. And then he says, all right, that's been good. Let's go home. And they go back to the hotel where they're staying. Now, this boy, he hasn't seen a party popper before, so, you know, that's pretty exciting. But he had it built up higher in his head than what he's just seen. And I want to say that the book of Ezra can be a bit like a party popper on New Year's Eve. It would be foolish to leave things just at Ezra, the party popper, and to miss Jesus, the fireworks, coming later on. We're looking at Ezra 1 to 3 this morning, and our title is Rebuilding the Foundation. See, Ezra 1 to 6, they're about rebuilding the temple. But in our chapters today, they only make it to the foundation of the temple. And we've got three headings. Chapter 1 is a renewed place, chapter 2 is a renewed people, and chapter 3 is renewed praise. And each chapter, we'll see that there are some really wonderful things that happen in this renewal of the temple, but it's ultimately a party popper. Now, I want to acknowledge that some of us might be wondering why we'd care about this ancient building project on the other side of the world. And, you know, you might be new here at church. You might just be checking out who Jesus is, and this just seems completely foreign, like we're so deep in the Old Testament today. I want to give you a reason why this is a great thing to look into. It's really good to look into because, you know, the temple is, in one way, actually what we were created for. See, the temple is where God's people come together in unity to worship our Creator. And there's something deep within us that rightly yearns for this kind of worship. We long to be part of something bigger than just a few decades and then death. We long to have that experience of coming close to the divine. It's kind of like how, you know, how a surfer, they want to get as close as they can to that really big wave. They're a bit mad, but they want to get as close as they can because it's so powerful, you know, that raw power. It's beautiful, and they want to be close to it. They know it's dangerous, but they want to be as close to it as they can. And we're a little bit like that with God. We know God's big, he's powerful, even dangerous, but there's some yearning in us that longs to be close to him, as close as we can. See, the temple is about coming together in a single place, united as a people, to bring praise to God. And it's what we were created for. You might know the old Westminster Catechism. The first question of the catechism is, what is the chief end of man? Or what, it's kind of like, what's the purpose of life? And the answer to the question is that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is what we were created for. In fact, when the book of Revelation describes the new creation, it says there's no temple there because God is the temple. But then you read it, and all the language of Revelation about the new creation is put in temple terms. We're actually created for the temple, for this perfect communion with the eternal God. And so that's why this is important. That's why it's so important for the Israelites to have rebuilt it at the time of Ezra. So our first heading is a renewed place, and we're looking at chapter 1. So verse 1, it says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved Cyrus's heart to make a proclamation. And the proclamation is for these exiles to return to rebuild the temple. And like I mentioned last time, the most important thing here is that it's the Lord who moved his heart. God is the one who's sovereignly working even through unlikely people. And it says it was in order to fulfill Jeremiah. And I want to take a quick look back at Jeremiah so that we can understand this. One of the most famous Bible verses you can know is Jeremiah 29:11. You might have heard it before. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Now, this is the kind of Bible verse that people put up on their walls. It's a beautiful Bible verse. Prosperity preachers, they particularly love this verse because you take it and you say, you know, God wants your business to prosper. He wants you to thrive for you to be healthy, for your family to be happy. All you need to do is you need to have enough faith. But the problem is, that's not actually what this verse is about. We need to look at it in the context. Jeremiah was speaking to the first wave of exiles who'd gone to Babylon at his time before Jerusalem was destroyed. And the verse immediately before, Jeremiah 29 verse 10, he writes, "This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." He's speaking, who's the you? It's the people of Israel who've gone into exile. That's who he's speaking to. And verse 11, it's still God speaking, carrying on from verse 10. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." See, Jeremiah 29, 11 isn't about God prospering people in Sydney with, you know, art on their walls. It's about God blessing the exiles as they return. It's about bringing them back. And so Ezra, it starts with this great note of hope from Jeremiah. Just as he promised, God's bringing his people back to the place he has for them. And the hope continues in how it's described. Look at verse 6. It says, "All the neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock and with valuable gifts." And you might be thinking, this sounds familiar. And that's because it does. It sounds a lot like what happened the night of the Exodus. See, the book of Ezra, it does this a lot. It has these subtle echoes of previous parts of the Bible. It doesn't say, you know, go pick up your Bible, look at Exodus chapter 12. But it's got these familiar turns of phrase that make you think, you know, he's trying to tell me something here. The author's saying this is a new Exodus as the people return from exile. And that's exciting because the pre-exilic prophets promised a new Exodus and that when Israel returned, it would be glorious. But as we keep reading, we see this new Exodus is a bit of a party popper and the people are left waiting for the real fireworks show in the future. So have a look at verse 7. It talks about Cyrus returning the temple articles that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen. And that's really good news. Jeremiah had prophesied that this would happen as well and God's fulfilling that promise. But notice that it's done through this treasurer named Mithridath. Mithridath is a Persian name that refers to the Persian god Mithra. And it literally means Mithra has given. So it's a Persian treasurer named after a pagan god. And he's the one giving the temple articles to Sheshbazzar. And we don't know much about Sheshbazzar either. He's a descendant of David. He's one of the leaders who brought the people back from exile. It seems he passed the baton on to Zerubbabel pretty quickly after that. But the point is, Sheshbazzar is no king. Jeremiah had prophesied that people would return from exile and they'd have their own king. But the man in the line of David, well, he's taking orders from some Persian official with the name Mithra has given. The Jews have their place back, but it's not the fireworks they're expecting. There's more fulfillment they're still waiting for. As we move on to chapter 2, our heading is a renewed people. And this is where it would really help to have your Bible open in front of you or a phone at Ezra 2. As we look at chapter 2 of Ezra, it reads a little bit like a phone book. That's why we didn't have it read at the front. Often we're tempted just to skip over chapters like this. It's a list of names and numbers, some to do with who people are descended from or where they came from. It's interesting, sometimes people get nervous when churches talk about numbers, don't we? Like we say here, prayerfully under God, would love to see God bring to himself and build 3,000 wholehearted disciples of Jesus at our church. And sometimes we get a bit nervous about that. And you might remember David was judged for taking a census of the people. It doesn't say clearly, but it seems it was to do with the motives of David's heart, why he was judged there, because there's no problem with the numbers of people that we see in Ezra chapter 2, or if you think about the day of Pentecost and the numbers we see there. But again, there are a few positive signs in Ezra chapter 2. It's a healthy number of people, verse 64. It says it's more than 42,000. And it's encouraging that so many people are making this big sacrifice for God. They're traveling 1,500 kilometers, can you imagine, on foot. It's a four-month walk. Jeremiah had told them to settle down in Babylon and build homes and families because they're going to be there a long time, 70 years. So many Jewish people had actually settled in Babylon. They put their roots down. It was a sacrifice to uproot and be kind of the pioneer people coming back to Jerusalem. And it's impressive that so many did come back. Even more impressive is that these people have ancestry records. They know where they come from and they know who they come from. In fact, their ancestry records are so good in verse 59, it lists a bunch of people who weren't able to show that their families were descended from Israel. And we need to realize this isn't some kind of racial purity thing. We all know that, or most of us know that people like foreigners like Rahab and Ruth were brought into the covenant people of God. They were even ancestors of the Messiah. But it was important to know your ancestry when they came back because the land was divided up amongst the tribes and families. So you needed to know where you're from so you knew which was your land and you could prove which was your land. It also meant that when Jesus did come, there were clear ancestry lines that could trace him back to the house of David in fulfillment of God's promises. And it's encouraging here, at the time of Ezra, the ancestry lines were very clear. They knew who belonged. See, when this temple was built in Ezra, it was actually destroyed again, you might know, in 70 AD by the Roman armies. And when the Roman armies came through, they destroyed the whole city, including the ancestral records. And so it's actually very difficult for Jewish people today to trace back which tribe that they come from. But there are some promising things here in Ezra. There's a good number of people and their ancestry records are alive and well. But I mentioned earlier there are echoes of the Exodus here. And when you compare this list to the list that we're given in Numbers 26 of the people who entered the promised land when they first came out of the Exodus, well, it's chalk and cheese. See, Ezra is promising, but it's so small in comparison. In Ezekiel 36, the prophet said the people would fill the land. But Ezra is just a straggling start. Ezra is a party popper. It's only once Jesus comes that the prophets are finally fulfilled. See, the original Exodus, hundreds of thousands of people, it's nothing now compared to the billions of people who've gone on the Exodus with Jesus from sin and death and judgment, who've come out of there into being the people of God, sons and daughters of God. And the promised land that Jesus is filling isn't just some strip of dirt in the Middle East. No, Jesus is filling heaven. He's filling heaven, the promised land, with people who are coming to God through him. See, what Jesus fulfills is beyond even what the prophets could have imagined. And it's a beautiful thing when you become a Christian. You come into this renewed people. Like, we live in a time where loneliness is an epidemic. People crave community and connection. It's one of the reasons that church is so beautiful. It's a picture of this renewed people of God. There's no requirement on ancestry to enter. It's just by faith, simple trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Jesus is the true Israel, if you're connected to Jesus, you're connected to all the promises that God made to Israel. And we're actually connected to each other through Christ. So what we have here at church is precious in our culture of loneliness. It's not perfect, but it is precious. You know, as I visit growth groups around our community, they're actually really beautiful pictures of God's renewed people, groups of people from all kinds of backgrounds who probably wouldn't have anything to do with each other if they weren't at church together, brought together in a growth group. And they gather around God's word week to week and they speak it to one another. They're present in each other's lives, praying for each other through the highs and lows. It's beautiful. It's a small picture of the renewed people of God that we will be in the new creation. So we've seen a renewed place in chapter 1, a renewed people in chapter 2, and we're going to look at a renewed praise in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 again. It says, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. It's quite a beautiful moment, actually. It's kind of like if you go camping with a bunch of families and, you know, you go to the camping ground and you go and you set up your tents, the different areas, and then you come back together for dinner at the barbecue area. It's a bit like that in Jerusalem. And it's a lovely picture of them coming together as one. It's a beautiful unity. They're settled in their towns and now they're actually ready to hit the reset button on this thing, this project that we call God's people. And the seventh month is actually a perfect time to hit the reset button. The first day of the seventh month is the Jewish New Year. It's a day that they believed that Adam and Eve were created. It's also the month that Solomon dedicated the first temple back in 2 Chronicles 5. And so you're getting these echoes again in Ezra. The 15th day of the seventh month, it's the high point of the Jewish calendar, the Day of Atonement, although they couldn't celebrate it fully because there was no temple and there was no ark. But they could celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles in verse 4, or the Feast of Booths, as you might know it, where they lived in tents to remember, what are they remembering? That their ancestors lived in tents when they came out of Egypt on that first Exodus. And again, it's fitting because this exile, this return from exile, it's a new Exodus. So there are all kinds of echoes here of high points of Jewish history, and it's building our anticipation. There are more echoes in verse 7. And I know this is a lot of text on the screen, so I've tried to highlight the things that are common between Ezra and 2 Chronicles. You can see, you know, that Solomon ordered for Lebanese cedar to come down to Jerusalem through Joppa. You know, they both paid with food and drink and olive oil. There's so many commonalities between the two. And then chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, it's almost direct quotations from what happened when Solomon dedicated the temple. There's trumpets and cymbals. I'm sorry, there's so much text. Again, I've tried to highlight it. You know, there's trumpets and cymbals at both occasions. They're both singing praise to the Lord. He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And it's beautiful. This is full of hope. And the people shout for joy when the foundation is laid. But verse 12 is what makes it a party popper. See, back in Solomon's day, when the people praised the Lord like this, the glory cloud of God came down and it filled the temple. In Ezra 3, verse 12, we're told the older heads among them who had seen the former temple, well, they wept. There was no glory cloud here. And they knew the building could never actually be as glorious. If you look at the gold and silver they had to work with in chapter 2, verse 69, I mean, it was a good amount. 500 kilograms of gold, that's a lot, almost 3 tons of silver. But 1 Chronicles 22 lists what David prepared for Solomon to use on the first temple. So whereas the returned exiles used 500 kilos of gold, Solomon had almost 3,500 tons of it to deal with. Solomon had almost 7,000 times the amount of gold to construct his temple. The elders wept because they saw how feeble this temple was going to be when the foundation was built. And I also wonder if this was kind of a culmination of a lifetime of disappointment. I was speaking this week with a Ukrainian sister in Christ we have here at church, and she was saying how other Ukrainians who've come over here because of the war, how they'll often say, you know, one day I'd just love to go home. I'd love to see it again. And she was comparing them actually to these elderly priests here in Ezra 3, verse 12. And these priests, they must have been really old if they saw the previous temple 70 years before that. And maybe they've been looking forward all their lives just to get back to Jerusalem, to see it one more time, like those Ukrainians. But you could imagine returning to Ukraine and finding empty shells of homes bombed out and destroyed. And these Jews, they've started to rebuild, and the young folks are excited, but the older ones realize they're too old now and they don't realistically have a chance of seeing this temple in its former glory. And they weep in sorrow and disappointment. Here's the thing. The younger folks don't live to see the temple in its former glory either. Now, there's a story in the early parts of Luke's gospel. Mary and Joseph, they take baby Jesus to the same temple whose foundation was laid here in Ezra chapter 3. You might know King Herod had done some major renovations to try and restore its first glory. But there's this old bloke at the temple called Simeon. And it says Simeon was a righteous man. And he was a lot like those elders at the time of Ezra. It says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And when he saw Jesus, Simeon took him in his arms and he said, Lord, now you can dismiss your servant in peace because I've seen the Lord's Messiah. I've seen the glory of Israel. The elders in Ezra wanted to see the glory come down in the form of a cloud. It was 400 years later that Simeon saw the true glory come down in the form of a child. See, Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophets. He is the place where we come to meet with God. If you look there, point one, Jesus is the place. He is the one in whom we are all united as God's people, point two. And it's in Jesus as a community that we come together to praise our Heavenly Father. I just want to say, we are a bit like the returned exiles in Ezra. Like, we've seen so much more of God fulfilling his promises in Jesus. If the time of Ezra was like a party popper at 8 o'clock, it's kind of like we've seen the 9 o'clock fireworks in the first advent of Jesus. But we're still waiting for the midnight fireworks to come when he returns, when he makes all things right. And it'll be a brilliant, renewed world that we're a part of. So much more beautiful, more solid, more precious than the present one. Revelation compared the new creation actually to a temple, a place where we can experience God, where we can experience that infinite awe and wonder at the God who is himself infinite. We can see his creativity. We know his love directly. And we can do that for all eternity. It's such a blessing that we've seen so many of God's promises fulfilled in Ezra and then in Jesus. And it gives us such security for the promises God has for us for our future, for the return of Christ, for the new creation. It gives us hope that he will keep those promises. And it will be incredible when we're there together before the throne of God. Let's pray to him now. Our Father in heaven, we do get just a small glimpse of the glory to come. We get a small glimpse of it in Ezra. We get so much more revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are looking forward to that day when we experience that perfect fellowship with you, where there won't be any more temple because we'll have direct access. We thank you for that coming day, and we thank you for what we already have in Christ, that we can come to you as our Father anytime because of what he has accomplished. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.